Well, I want to begin this new series of messages today about love gifts, what matters most. And I'm going to do that for the next several weeks as I share with you this particular series, what matters most, and how we give our gifts of love. Now, I want to begin, though, this series by asking you a question. How would you complete this sentence? My number one goal in life is fill in the rest. Think about that for a minute. How would you complete that sentence? My number one goal in life, what is most important to me is this. How would you complete that sentence? What word would you use? What phrase would you use? Would you say, my number one goal in life is to be happy, to be loved, to have fun, to raise a family, to be wealthy? How would you answer that question? You see, it's very important because however you answer that question is what I would call the dominant life principle that you have. It's the most important value in your life, and it would be what matters most to you. Now, what do you think God has to say about this question? Because, you see, the Bible has a lot to say about it. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says this, let love be your greatest aim. Not success, not possessions or fun, not comfort or not money. He says you should make the number one goal in your life love. Why does he say that? Why make love the greatest aim of your life? Why? Because God is love. And he wants you to be like him. Life is all about learning how to love. In fact, one day Jesus was asked this question. A man ran up to him and he said, Lord, what is the most important command in the Bible? Jesus, can you tell me what really matters most? And Jesus turned to this man and he said, well, sure, I can do that. I can summarize the entire Bible for you in two sentences. If you get these two things that I'm going to tell you, you get it. You get what life is all about. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. These two commands are more important than anything else. Now that's pretty clear. That's pretty clear from the Word. That's pretty clear from Jesus. That's pretty clear from God. What is the greatest aim of life? Jesus said nothing in the Bible, nothing at all is more important than these two things. Learn to love God with all your heart, and learn to love everybody else like God loves you. He said, if you get these two things, you've got it. Make love your highest aim. In fact, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 16:14. It says, everything you do must be done with love. I didn't say that. God said that. everything you do must be done in love. Today we're going to begin this journey of how you do everything with love. And the first message about this series, The Love Gifts, What Matters Most, is about true love. A lot of people have questions about love. You hear that all the time. People love this, people love that, love pizza, love their wife or husband, love their children, they love their work, they love... People talk about love, but what is true love? You know, it seems to be a mystery because we see so much brokenness and so much hate and so much violence and so many things that seem to go wrong that people really don't know what love is. A lot of times, we don't know how love is supposed to act in a certain situation. Why does love in our lives go downhill? We meet a person, a friend, or a spouse, or we meet somebody and we're so excited to know that person and to be engaged with them and be in relationship with them, and it goes downhill. The excitement wanes and it becomes exhausting. And then it goes further and it expires. The same love for the same person. What makes that happen? What makes it go downhill instead of uphill? Today we're going to talk about how to develop a kind of love that just gets better and better and that can last for a lifetime, that can last for an eternity. A love in a marriage or with your kids or with your parents or with friendships or with other believers and with God. That's the kind of love I want. The kind that just gets better and better. And I think that's the kind of love that you want, but that is true love. So what is true love? The real question is, what is your definition of love? How would you define love? And whatever definition you have of love, who's telling you what love is? Where do you get that definition? Now, I'm embarrassed to say it, but most of the time when I talk to people, I find out that what they get their definition of love, it's from Hollywood. For most of our lives, that's who's been telling us what love is. We watch the movies, we watch the programs, we watch TV, and we get so emotional and we get tears in our eyes because of people sharing back and forth what love is from Hollywood's perspective. Unfortunately, that's not love. I don't want to let Hollywood falsely define what love is and buy into that, but we do. But fortunately, I don't have to. Fortunately, the God who thought up all of this in the first place, who made us to be loving people, the God who is love, He tells us what true love is. Now, in 1 Corinthians, in the scripture lesson that I read this morning, God gives the true definition, or the definition of true love. We read it, and the verses are often read at weddings. I don't know how many weddings I have actually used that scripture when I have been in a ceremony of marriage for someone. It's often called the love chapter. And I use it because it's a definition of true love. And when a couple is getting married at the altar and before God, I want them to know what it is that they're saying to each other that their love is going to be. Now, in that chapter, in the verses that I read, it tells us how true love acts toward the other person. Love is kind. Patient, isn't jealous, doesn't brag, isn't arrogant, doesn't act unbecoming. It's not provoked. And so in that scripture that I read, it gives us this list of what true love is. Now, I want us to take that list and I want it let it help us to evaluate how healthy is our love in our relationships, whether it's in our marriage, our relationships with other people, or our relationships with parents or kids or with our friends or church members, or whoever. How true is our love toward others that we're in relationship? So this is what I want you to do. I want you to look at your way of loving, your relationships with others, and I want you to see if you are where you need to be with true love. In other words, I want you to ask yourself the question, why do you love the way you do? Most of the time, do you know that we love the way we do because it's a learned behavior? It's habits from a model that we grow up with? I have to say, I look at my father and mother and I look at the way that they exchange love, and I have to say that became a model for me for how I understand love. You interact with a person, a man or a woman, the way your father or mother did, whether you like that or not, or whether you even would say that's the way you love. Often it is, or the way your grandfather or grandmother did. We have a history, and when we see how other people love, then we often model that and do the same. Sadly, and I've seen this in many times, but whether it's counseling or other times, we see that a couple, they will have a terrible relationship with each other, but they'll stay married for the many different reasons. It might be financial, it might be the kids, it might be something else. But the problem is that they stay married and it's dysfunctional and it's unhealthy, but they don't have true love. And children grow up seeing this model and it's confusing. So, here's your first aim in love, true love, patience. Love is patient. You know, it's hard to change old habits. We hate change. We always think that when something is going wrong in a relationship, it's the other person, and they need to change. But not me. I'm okay. I'm doing the best I can, the best way I know how. You know, there's a story about a tunnel without cheese that kind of illustrates this, how we hate to change. If you put a rat in a box and put in a series of tunnels and put cheese in the fourth tunnel, the rat, as it goes through this maze, will eventually learn that the cheese is in the fourth tunnel and will go directly to it. Take the rat out for a while, put the rat back in the maze, and he goes directly to the fourth tunnel. But then, if you take the cheese out, you put the rat in, he goes to the fourth tunnel, he doesn't find any cheese, and he does that several times, and eventually he stops going. He won't go there anymore because there's no reason to. But if you use that same experiment on human beings, you know the difference between the rat and the human beings in this experiment? The human being will continue to go to that fourth tunnel over and over forever, even if there's no cheat, even if there's no reward. Why would he do that? Because in our human nature, it is important for us to keep doing the same thing over and over, even if there's no reward. And all I'm trying to illustrate is that it's hard for people to change the way they are. It's in their nature. And however, people need to see themselves for who they really are. That we're this kind of creature, not what we think we are. We have an idea and thoughts about ourselves sometimes that is really elevated and far beyond who we really are. The Bible says, you know, that pride goes before a fall, meaning that we think of ourselves more than what we actually should. Most people do the same thing without a good reason. Many people think they don't need to change. Rather, they think the other person needs to do that. So they begin to focus on the other person's fault. And we become critical and accusing. And we say and think, if they would just change, our relationship would be so much better. Love is patient. True love. That means change takes time. We spend so much of the time of our lives in the waiting room, it seems, of life. We're waiting to get married. We're waiting for our children to grow up. We're waiting for an illness to pass. We're waiting for a dream to happen. We're waiting for a life to be fulfilled. We're waiting. We have to wait together for a lot of things. But you have to be patient. And that has to be part of our relationship. But the most important part isn't waiting with each other as we're trying to reach these goals and dreams and hopes. It's when we have to wait for each other. When we have to give that person the time that they need to change, that's when we really struggle. The Bible says it this way: be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Patient means I make allowances for the faults of another person. They're not perfect, even if I think I am, which I'm not. But I make allowances for their faults. Patient means I take the time to wait for someone else to change, and I do it humbly, and I do it gently, and I do it lovingly. Making allowances for each other's fault, that is so hard to do. Once we began to think we're so good and they're so bad, we're going downhill, trust me. But if we can look at another person and realize they have faults, we have faults, and we will love them patiently, then that makes a difference about how we live. That's the tough part of love, is being patient. Another aim in love is kindness. Love is kind. We are confused about life. We think life should be without conflict. Don't we grow up believing that today should be a good day and we should be happy and we should not have any struggles or we should not have any conflicts going on? That's what we think life should be. Life should be conflict-free. And when we think that because we have conflicts and we have struggles and we have things going on, life is unfair. Why is God doing this to us? Why is this happening to us? But one thing we have to understand, that's a false view of life. What makes you think that your day should be without conflict or struggle? What makes it think that you should be put on the top of the pedestal and that life should revolve around you and everything be good? We grow up with a false view of life. Every time there's a conflict, we think, well, that doesn't make sense. That's not fair. But now just think about this. What if we could see life as it really is, with its many struggles and brokenness and many faults, and we would realize that, honestly, life is not fair in this world that we live, in this fallen world. It's not fair. It's not supposed to be. So if we lived in a world that we knew life is not fair, then when a conflict happened, we could say, well, that makes sense because life is not fair. And that's what I would expect to experience. We are a throwaway society when we are in conflict with something. We throw away papers and plastic and gadgets and marriages and relationships and people and honesty. We throw it away and we just get a new one. Problem is, we need to see that for everything that there is in life, that you have both negatives and positives. But when we look at life and we think life is not fair, we only look at the negatives and we ignore the positive. The problem is not that each person has negatives and positives, but it's how we view them. We don't want them to have those negatives. We want them to only have the positive. We want them only to be perfect. And then at the same time, we think of ourselves as if we are somewhat close to perfect. When you love someone and you realize that life is not fair and people are not perfect, then you would love them, and you are called to love them by the Bible, unconditionally. You love them no matter what. Now, when a couple falls in love, you see only the good when that couple falls in love. But we say this, love is blind. They're not looking at the whole picture. And after you marry, we find out that this couple who was blind or who could see nothing but good, all of a sudden, then they stopped loving unconditionally and they began to put conditions on their love. And they begin to say, I will love you if you do this or if you don't do that. I'll love you if. And then it becomes conditional. And then the relationship begins to break down, and then it begins to crumble, and then it begins to descend. Love is kind. Kindness means the ability to care for each other in the practical details of everyday life. It wouldn't be so hard if I didn't have to change, to adapt, to give up some of my time, but that's what true love is. True love is sacrificial. True love is loving unconditional. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted. I'm not sure if we remember what that means anymore. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Just as God has forgiven you. So if I'm going to be kind to another person, I have to realize that that person is just like me, with feelings, just like me, with struggles, just like me. Kindness means I take the time to forgive them. And I take the time to try to understand that. The person that you're in friendship with makes mistakes. There is not anybody in this room as our church family. Brothers and sisters, we're going to make mistakes while we live and serve and work together as a church family. And we have to be able to have an understanding of a forgiving heart. And do not hold them up to a place that we won't hold ourselves, because we make mistakes too. People do wrong because of a stubborn heart, because of wanting things their way, sometimes because of selfishness, but because of stubbornness, we sin. People all around us are just like us. We're all in the same boat. We all sin. And because of that, forgiveness has to be part of the relationship in love. The only way I can have a relationship of love with God is because He's willing to forgive me. And thank God for that. I wouldn't be here if I didn't have a forgiving God. The only way we can have relationships with each other is by being kind enough, tender-hearted enough, forgiving enough to forgive each other. And that's true in a relationship, whether it's marriage or parents or kids or church family. But you know, the hard part about forgiving someone is we're thinking they don't deserve forgiveness. Of course they don't. Neither do you. No one deserves forgiveness. That's why it's kindness to forgive. I didn't deserve the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but He loved me and He forgave me. Kindness means I have a tender heart and a forgiving heart towards other people too. Love is kind. Here's a third aim in love. Security. Love is secure. We think if we point out another person's fault, you know, we see something that they're just not doing this in a way that is very good or very helpful. And so if we just point that out to this other person, and if we would correct them enough, maybe even criticize enough, then they will be able to change that and overcome that, and they will grow. But growth never happens because we point out the negative things in other people. No person will grow by loving, by being critical. You don't change people by pointing out their faults and then telling them how they need to change. You know how you help a person change? By loving them for who they are, not for what you want them to be. You love a person because they are who they are, period. You are special. You are unique in the way that God wove you together and the experiences you had and the kind of person you are. You are special because of you. You might describe life like a lump of clay. You know, if you've ever worked with clay, you will find that when you take clay and it's soft and moldable, you can move it around and shape it and form it. And sometimes that can happen for a long, long time to where it's able to be molded and shaped. And if we look at life as a lump of clay, sometimes that life can be molded for years. But at some point, the clay begins to harden. And if it hardens, it's really, if you try to reshape it or to change it or to chisel it, you deface it. You crack it. You damage its real beauty. And that's what we try to do to people after their life has begun to take shape. We think we can change that, but what we do, we crack their life, we deface their life, we cause real damage. Do you know, suicide is one of the highest causes of death among teenagers. Kids who can't measure up to all the pressure and expectation that our society puts on them. They're supposed to be the top athlete, the top student, the most popular, the one who does all the right things. And the pressure gets too great in their life as it's trying to form. And they just want to be loved for who they are and their imperfection and in their growth and in their way of trying to make it through this life. They just want to be loved for who they are. You know, low self-esteem is one of the most common reasons for depression among women. Women who can't measure up to all the expectation to be the beauty queen, to be the model that they see on TV, to be the top cook, to be the spotless housekeeper, to be the super mom. They just want to be loved for who they are. Security is one of the number one issues in relationships. What difference might it make for someone today if they heard these words? No matter what happens, no matter how ill you become, no matter what we have to go through in life, no matter what the struggles or difficulties, no matter what happens, I will love you. God says that to us. God says to you this morning, no matter what happens, I love you. No matter what you do, no matter what happens, I love you. And I will love you. We have that security with God. Love is secure. And here's another aim in loving. Giving. Love is giving. I've tried to say that each person here has value, you have worth, because you have been wonderfully made by a loving God, a wonderful creator. And each of you has a tremendous value because you are unique. You deserve to be loved because of who you are. No other reason. Not what you've done, not what you're able to do, but because of who you are. And we're told not to be selfish. A woman falls in love because of the way she feels about herself when she's with a man who makes her feel needed and capable and important, when she feels loved because of who she is. And you know, an affair often happens when a woman no longer feels good about herself, the way she's treated, the way she's in a relationship with someone, but she feels good when she is with a person who makes her feel good about herself when she's with them. We have a real dangerous habit in our society of how we exchange love. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I do this for you, you do this for me. Not love. Many of you have been disappointed in your life because you were looking for love. Looking in all the wrong places and all the wrong ways. Much of love is sacrificial. It's giving to the other person. It's not even receiving. That's the problem with love. Real, true love is what it does for the other person, not what it does for you. But that sacrificial giving, as it's given, eventually builds a love that can't be built any other way. It becomes not only a romantic love, but it becomes an intimate love. It becomes a love that becomes part two, becoming one. That's what love is all about. Romantic love demands constant attention. And that's another problem. Often when we get in a relationship with someone, after we get married or get involved greatly with that relationship, we no longer give it the attention that it needs. But it takes our constant attention. It can't be ignored. It can't be overlooked in that way. Everybody is waiting for someone to love them. Everybody is waiting for someone to give, because they can't give love to themselves a lot of times. It has to be someone give it to them. But you see, God didn't wait to give you love. He didn't wait to give to you. He gave himself to you before you were even lovable. He gave himself to you maybe even before you wanted him to love you, before you even recognized that he wanted to love you. And his advice to us to begin the process of being the person is that we be a person who gives like he does. We give to someone not before what we will receive, but because that person needs that love. Love is giving. And here's the last thing, and I'm getting really short on time, and I've been trying to rush through it, but here's my last comment. Another aim in love is doing. Love is action. Appreciate a person for what they are. Appreciate a person for what she is, not what you want her to be. She's part weakness and part strength, part good and part bad. It's like our marriage vows, for better or for worse. Focus on the positive. And notice the little things. We need to tell our spouse about the things we appreciate about them. They may be little things. We need to let that person know what you like about them, about their core, about their being, about their person. Have you discovered the amazing truth that your actions tremendously impact your feelings? By the way, you act, and then you can change the way you feel. That's one of the most exciting discoveries of life. Many times people come to my office and or have in the past, and they've come for counseling or they've come because of brokenness or because of relationships. And this comment is often what is made. I don't love him or I don't love her or I don't love that person anymore. And they say, what's wrong with me? An advice that I always give to people in these kinds of situations is this. Begin to act like you love them. And the response is almost always, act like I love them? How can I do that? How can I act like I love them when I don't feel like I love them at all? The way you act can change the way you feel. When you begin to act in kindness towards someone, compassion, tenderhearted, forgiving, with patience, it will change the way you feel about them. Here's God's advice to us about what to do and how to do that. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. Love can act its way into a brand new way of feeling. Well, I'm going to conclude with this thought. I deeply believe that in order to love, true love, I have to be loved. It all starts with me letting God love me for who I am and the way I am, with my faults, my struggles, and the way I am. And if you are to love, it will also start with you letting God love you. Just the way you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how you are, it's letting God love you because He does. When I realize that God loves me no matter what, then it changes the way I love. It changes my way of life. And it will yours too. Today, some of us, some of you, might need to discover that kind of love that God has for you. Maybe you need to trust Christ again. Maybe you need to come and let God love you again. The most important value in your life, what matters most, is this. Let love be your greatest aim. Decide to follow Jesus' way of love. His way of true love. Would you decide with me that we today decide to follow Jesus? Pray with me. Loving God, I thank you for this church family. I thank you that we understand that we are not perfect. We are on the journey to find what the true meaning of life is and the way to truly love. But God, we have found the way. We have found the truth. For Jesus is the truth and the way and the life. And may we decide to follow His way this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.